Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the second Psalm. Psalm 2, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to these pages this day, we realize afresh the solemn responsibility of both preaching and hearing the word of God. We ask thee for understanding, for enlightenment, that as we consider thy great truth, that we might know afresh thy presence, that we might realize the nearness of thy great omnipresence here in this place today. We ask thee, Father, for the wisdom to lay aside the thoughts and the cares of this life, to realize that we're considering here this morning far greater issues than these. We know that we're standing even at this moment on the threshold of eternity. We know that one day we'll meet thee. One day we'll answer to thee. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How we do pray that today we might look into thy word together in the light of that knowledge. We pray that thy word might go forth today not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have before us in the beginning of this psalm this morning a question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And like all the questions that God ever brings before us, he's doing it because he's looking to us to give him an answer. Not because he doesn't know, but because it's critically important that we should know the answer. There's a lost art in the world today. It's known as thinking. Most people are too lazy to think seriously about anything. But an even sadder fact is if they ever got up enough energy to think, most people wouldn't know how to think. Now you realize, I'm sure, that a theist is a person who believes in God. And when you put an A in front of it, you have an atheist. That means somebody who doesn't believe in God. To muse means to think. And when you have an A put in front of it, you have the word amuse, which means not to think. And this is the most amused generation that has ever come to the face of the earth. People go to the movies to be amused. They sit for hours and watch television to be amused. And if they don't have a movie or television, they turn on the radio to be amused. And they dance and they party and they fish and they hunt and they picnic and they travel and a thousand other things, including coming to church, seeking to be amused. So they won't have to think. Because after all, we have to think a great deal about our job and about our family problems and about the high cost of living. We think about the car and the clothes and the house and the food, and then it's time to be amused. But we still haven't answered the question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine or meditate or think, as we have it there, a vain thing? The word vain means purposeless or pointless, something that doesn't really matter. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth, looked at all his labor under the sun. He thought on his possessions and his pleasure and his wives and his children and his wealth. And when he looked them all over, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all vain. All these things that he'd been thinking about so seriously. But again, the question, why do the people imagine a vain thing? How has mankind gotten into this pitiful condition of ignorance? How is it that man thinks only of vain things and then rushes out to be amused? The Word of God gives us the answer in the first chapter of Romans. When men knew of the existence of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There you have the answer. Why do people imagine a vain thing? How did they become vain in their imaginations? Because when they knew of the existence of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Or as the Greek transliteration would be, professing themselves to be sophisticated, they became fools. Now this is the condition of our world and its people. And the missing ingredient today is a knowledge of God. Of course, 3/4 of the earth's population claim to believe in God in some form or fashion. But when they knew of the existence of God, they glorified him not as God. Men of every tribe and nation claim a belief in God, a supreme being, a great first cause, a mover behind the forces of this universe in which we live. All around the churches of the world today, millions of people stand up and they pray, Our Father. Thousands of preachers stand to their feet and proclaim to all the world the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. God the Father of all men, and a brotherhood united in the family of God. But why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine this vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, God is not the father of all men, contrary to popular belief. The world is not a brotherhood united in the family of God. Because when they knew of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, professing themselves to be sophisticated. They became fools. The people have imagined a vain thing. They've imagined that they can be children of God, bound for heaven, with no allegiance to the God of glory, with no knowledge of the one who sits upon the throne of the universe. And that's a very vain thing to imagine indeed. Because men believe that by uniting in a spiritual brotherhood with the vast majority of the men of the earth, they say we can cast off the restraints of God. We can get our great ones together in the theological seminaries and we can determine that the Bible is a good book, all right, but it's not the message of God himself. We can join our denomination where things are not so strong on that terrible teaching about hell. After all, we all know God is a God of love. He couldn't send anybody to a place like that. When men knew of the existence of God, they glorified him not as God. They said, this God of heaven is a fool. He's not even able to write a book and put within its pages what he'd have us to know. Let's break his bands asunder. Let's cast his cords from us. Let's believe the way we want to believe. Beloved, I submit to you that if 3.8 billion people believe a lie, it's a lie just the same. If the heathen rage, if the people imagine a vain thing, if the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, if the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, the word of our God shall stand forever. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And this is exactly where you see this world in which we're living today. It's in derision. It's in confusion from one side of planet Earth to the other. And the God of glory is sitting in heaven. He's laughing at the foolishness of the sons of men, at the vain imaginations of man's heart, at the professions of man to be wise when he so obviously has become a fool. Professing themselves to be sophisticated, they've become fools, and it's all because we've forsaken the knowledge of God. Men are too busy rushing on to hell to have time to stop and think about things like that. Men are too busy to stop and realize what it means to be a creature here in God's world, to understand that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, God is one who must be glorified for who and what he is if we're ever going to spend eternity in heaven. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And people just like you are rushing onto the lake of fire, imagining a vain thing, thinking thoughts about people and possessions and occupations, thinking that God is their father, thinking that everything's wonderful, hurrying on to be amused, but lost and without a knowledge of God. I wonder what you know about God this morning. I wonder if I were to come to you individually, or maybe if God himself should come to the air and come to you individually. Wonder what you know about God. who he is and what he's like. I'm sure you know a great deal about your profession. I bet you know a lot about working in your garden, about taking care of your car, about fixing up your house, about taking care of children. I bet you know a lot about those things. But beloved, what about the God of glory who's sitting on the throne of heaven? What about the one who's the ruler of this universe, the ruler who made all these things that you see and know here in this world? What do you know about him? Why do people imagine a vain thing? Why do they think about the things that don't really matter and have no time to think about God? Perhaps it's you that God is laughing at this morning. Because you imagine that you can cast off his restraints in your life. That you can live as you please with never a thought for him. And somehow, someday, you're going to end up in heaven. Who is God anyway? What is he like? Who is this one that we need to know so desperately? A man named Moses had a desire in his heart one time to find out these answers. God spoke to him out in the midst of the waste, howling wilderness. And he gave him some instructions. He said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." That's where God is. When you come into the presence of God, you come to the holy place. When you come to stand before the Creator of the universe, the one who flung the stars into being, you don't come to tell jokes. You don't come to tell nice stories. You don't come to be amused. You come into the very presence of God himself. No man can look on God and live. There's a brightness to his glory above the brightness of the noonday sun. Our God is a consuming fire. There's an essence in his majesty transcending any ability of human tongue to describe. But he said, "Moses, I'm going to give you my name. I am that I am. This is my name forever and my memorial to all generations." The self-existent one. Not I was or I will be, but I am. A self-existent being living in the eternal present. Before man, in all its puny effort, ever walked the face of the earth. Before the foundations of the mountains were laid. Before the earth itself was in existence. Before the stars were put in place. Before the angels were created. There was God. The Ancient of Days without beginning of days or end of life. Sitting upon the throne of the universe. Not as a person and a body as we know them. Because God is spirit. The great eternal spirit. The one who knows the end from the beginning. Imagine if you can a little bird. And he flies down to the seashore. And he picks up a grain of sand. And he carries it 250,000 miles to the moon. And he flies back. And he picks up another grain of sand. And he flies 250,000 miles to the moon and 250,000 miles back. When that little bird has individually carried every grain of sand on every seashore of the world, 500,000-mile journey, it's had no effect on God. You see, we're creatures of time. God is a being of eternity. He is a spirit, and his being fills the whole universe. One of the old theologians explained it this way. He said, imagine God has a huge sheet of white paper covering the whole earth. And imagine time and all that we know of time as like taking a pencil and drawing a line 1 inch long on that sheet of paper. You see, it has no effect at all on the existence of that sheet of paper. It does nothing at all to the being of that sheet of paper. Because time is in God. God is not in time. In him we live and move and have our being. The whole of the universe is encompassed by this one great eternal spirit, the I Am, that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He upholds all things by the word of his power. There's one true and living God. This great I Am, like that sheet of paper that fills the whole universe. But God's not like a sheet of paper. He's more like a diamond. The beauty of a diamond is its facets, the faces, the angles that diffuse and radiate the light that show forth the beauty of that gem. And we're told that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The light of his glory is reflected in three facets: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods now. One true and living God. The great I Am. The self-sufficient one. But his self-sufficiency involves these three facets: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're told that God is love. Back in the reaches of a vast eternity, there was only God. This great three-faceted spirit, he was love in and of himself. The Father loved. The Son was the object of that love. The Holy Spirit was the communicator of that love. A trinity in unity, three personalities composing this one great spirit who is God. But you know, one day in the purpose of God, the Father spoke to the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. A three-faceted creature, one with a spirit and a soul and a body, inhabited by God himself. And he placed man, his creature, there in the Garden of Eden. He was placed there to be an object of love to the heart of God, a worshiper of the great I Am in heaven. Now you know about his disobedience, but perhaps you don't know the true significance of that disobedience. The sin of Adam was to say by his actions what he'd already purposed in his heart. Having a knowledge of God, understanding the glory that belonged to God, he became vain in his imaginations, and his foolish heart was darkened. Professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. In absolute rebellion, Adam said in his heart, I am. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the self-sufficient one. I am the God of my own life. When he knew of God, he glorified him not as God. Neither was thankful. Professing himself to be the sophisticated man of the Garden of Eden, he became a fool. Now, beloved, this is your condition this morning. This is the essence of your sin. Man is not a child of God. He's a member of a rebel band. Every day and every way, men ignore the great I Am that fills the universe. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. And if not by lips, certainly by life, men say, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I am the God of my life. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. What could ever possess men and women and boys and girls to think that God could be their father because they dropped by church every now and then? Because they claim to believe in God. The prophet Malachi spoke, he said, a son on earth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The great I Am laughs in the earthquakes. The great buildings of man's design crumble, and human beings are swallowed up. His eyes flash, and the lightning streaks across the sky. He speaks, and the thunder rolls. This is not the Father of all men. This is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. This is the great eternal spirit, the I Am, whose infinite presence fills the vast reaches of the universe and beyond. And when he speaks again, it's going to be in wrath. Wrath upon human beings separated from him by their sin. Beloved, the people are imagining a vain thing. Men have lost the knowledge of God, professing themselves to be sophisticated. They've become fools. Believing the great and terrible God to be a blind and deaf old man upstairs who chuckles at their sin, who ignores their pride and their lust and their lying and their deceit and their immorality and their filthiness. But God came down on a mountain one day, over 3,000 years ago. They had a church service there. Not quite like the kind that we have all over America today. Because there upon that mountain, the lightning flashed, the thunder rolled, a thick darkness settled upon the people. There was a great storm of a tempest as the wind blew upon the top of Mount Sinai. And the Lord God himself descended upon the mountain in fire, in a great cloud of smoke, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Somewhere in heaven, an angel sounded a trumpet, the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. And all the people that were in the camp trembled. God said to Moses, he said, set a boundary around this mountain. He said, don't even let the people come near out of curiosity, lest I break forth upon them and put them to death. This is not the Father of all men. This is the great and terrible God. This is the one who rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the men and the women and the little children. This is the one who sent the death angel to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, for not under the blood. This is the great I Am who opened the ground and swallowed up men, women, and children alive down into the pit. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do people imagine that God is the Father of all men? That a God of love wouldn't send anybody to hell? I'll tell you why they imagine that, because they don't know God. Our God is a consuming fire. This is the Holy One who hates sin with a perfect hatred. And one day, as we see it here, the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It has to be like that, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And one day He's going to say to men and women, people just like those sitting here today, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. This is the next time, the very next time, that men will hear the voice of the great I Am. Most of the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, warns us of this time. When He's going to speak in His wrath. When He's going to vex men in His sore displeasure. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. The sun becoming as black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becomes as blood. The stars of heaven fall to the earth as when an untimely fig tree shakes off her figs. Every mountain and island of this world in which you're living today moved out of its place. People are still going to be around. Raging, imagining a vain thing. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bond, the free, they'll be there. You know what they'll be doing? They'll be crying to the rocks and the mountains. That's a vain thing, and to be crying to rocks and mountains doesn't make much sense. But professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And what else is there to do but to cry to the rocks and the mountains? Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He'll say, because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. If I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. God is not your father. He's your judge. Unless you've been born into the family of God. The great I Am that fills the whole universe. This transcendent spirit who's God Himself. This self-existent one who has no need for any one of us has condescended to reveal Himself to man. We see it there in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Exactly the same I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But how is the great I am ever to reveal himself? How could this great transcendent spirit, who is God himself, make himself known to men in a way that they could understand? How could one who fills the whole of the universe and on beyond into infinity, how could one who has all the power and is all the power that exists in the world reveal himself to man? The answer is clear right here on the pages of the Bible. The great I Am inhabited a body. He came to earth to dwell among men as the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be no more ridiculous statement than to speak of Mary as the mother of God. You don't become the mother of the self-existent one that inhabiteth eternity. You don't become the mother of the great I Am that fills all the universe in all its fullness. Mary was simply the mother of the body that God came to inhabit. Into that body that we know as the man Christ Jesus, came the eternal I Am. This spirit that is God joined with a human spirit to reveal himself unto us. To bridge the gap between eternity and time so that we can know something, a very small something, about the great I Am. His name is called the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the express image of God's person. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. This is the great eternal mystery, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The great I Am saw our hopeless condition. He saw us separated from him forever because of our sin. And he realized that only he, the eternal God himself, could do anything about that condition. You see, the record of the Bible is this, that your sin deserves wages. You must be paid. And the pay is to suffer forever, for infinity, in the lake of fire. It took an infinite one to pay that debt. It took one who was eternal, who in 3 hours could suffer the punishment of infinity. One who in 3 hours could suffer all the sin and all the guilt and all the blame that belonged to you. Just because you imagined a vain thing. Just because you said, I'm the God of my life. I'm the self-sufficient one. I'm all that I need. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. When you knew of God, you glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in your imaginations, and your foolish heart was darkened. Professing yourself to be sophisticated, you became a fool. And you fail to recognize that the great issue of life is not where you work. It's not where you live. It's not who you know. It's not whether you come to church or not. The question is, do you know God? Do you know the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity? Do you know the one who sent fire along the ground and destroyed thousands out of the nation of Israel well enough to stand before Him and in His presence? The Lord Jesus, one of the facets of the great jewel that is God, had to leave the glories of heaven. Only the eternal God Himself could pay the debt. He must come and inhabit a human body. He must humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's exactly what He did. He paid the debt for sin. He opened the way into the very presence of God. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, there's a man in the glory this morning. The great I Am manifest in flesh. And you might not realize this, but there's only one thing in heaven that man ever did. There's only one thing in heaven that man ever made. That's the marks upon the body of the Lord Jesus, where the nails went into His hands and into His feet, where the crown of thorns was pressed down upon His head. That's the only thing in heaven that man ever made. And those marks are there this morning because of your sin and mine. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great I Am manifest in flesh, dying for sinners, now risen and glorified, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's why we read, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." The great I Am, the great eternal Spirit, transcending all that we can know or think, coming into this world to live in a body, to inhabit that body, to lay down His life on Calvary's cross. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Now we can be children of God. We who are rebels by nature and by choice. We who stuck our puny fist in the face of God and said, "I am the self-sufficient one. I'm my own God. I'm the king of my own life." We can be children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God can be our Father by this one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who's opened the way. God says, "To as many as received Him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's how you become God's child. To receive the Lord Jesus. And when you do, you get the power. You get the power that the people of this world know nothing about. Not the power to join a church. Not the power to be a religious person. But the power to become a child of God. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You see, the great I Am who flung the stars into being. That transcendent Spirit who fills all the universe can be our Father. The King of Kings. The God of Gods. The Majesty of the universe. This great One who defies all human expression. He can be our Father. And it makes all the difference in the world. In the days when King George the V was King of England, his granddaughter Elizabeth was playing with him, talking to him. And in the midst of the conversation, she turned and she said, "Grandpa, go shut the door." And the King of England, the sovereign over thousands and thousands and thousands of people, the One to whom people around the world would bow in His presence, went and shut the door. Because a little 2-year-old girl was one that He loved. He was not the king to her. He was Grandpa. You see, we can know God. Not in word, but in truth. We can be related to Him and have eternal life. Because this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And beloved, there is no greater thought than this. There's nothing like this to think about on television. That the God of the universe can be our Father. But you see, He wants our heart. He wants our devotion. He wants us to lay down our sin and rebellion at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who paid the debt for our sin. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Isn't it something to think about? That which moves the heart of God Himself is the feeble little bit of love that we have to give. That's a mystery beyond understanding, but it's true. I went out and got in my car the other day, and it was raining. And out the back door ran my little 3-year-old Casey. He was barefooted. He had chocolate cookie all over his face. He was running through the rain. And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, you left your kiss." Beloved, that's how you come to God. Dirty. Dirty with sin. And yet childlike with devotion. Realizing that we must have the kiss of God's approval or we'll be lost forever. Believing that He is, that He'd never turn you down because He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The blood of the cross is sufficient. The sin debt has been paid. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed will you be this morning. Blessed will you be if you'll put your trust in Him. Bow our heads in prayer. Our fathers, we've come to consider these things together. We realize afresh our unworthiness to talk of these holy things. We pray that we might understand this morning something of the great gulf that separates us. That great eternal gulf between knowing Thee and being lost forever. The great gulf between having Thee as our Father and just being a child of Adam. One still in rebellion. One lost and without hope. Father, we know that there are people here today that need to be saved. And we know also that we can't make this truth real to their hearts. But we can only ask You as our Father to do what we're unable to do. To burn into their very souls the truth that they've heard today. To see Thee as the high and lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And yet the One who's willing, the One who's able, the One who stands ready to receive us unto Thyself. Our Father, we know not what to say, more than to say that we love You. Not as we should, but with the feeble devotion of a little child. We know, Lord, that we have upon our heart and upon our life the wretchedness of sin. And yet we praise You that by Thy grace that You've seen fit to save so many here in this place today. But Lord, we know what a tragedy it would be in some small measure for anyone to turn their back upon Thy truth, to walk from this place today, to imagine vain things, to be amused, to rush on to the lake of fire without a knowledge of God. We pray that You'll work upon the hearts of men, that not one soul will leave this place today without speaking to Me about their soul, that they might see and know from the Word of God what it means to have eternal life. We'll praise You for it. We'll give You the glory. And we make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.